because none of us would have come up with a description of joy that included what just happened there in that scene. None of us would look forward to a death crawl with 160 pounds on our back. Some of us probably couldn't do it with no one on our back. But, I want us to, we'll refer back to that. But let's look this morning at this subject of joy for a time of crisis and hardship. We're in a time of crisis and hardship all around us. If we're not personally in it, we're certainly impacted by somebody around us who is in a time of real difficulty. And I think it's important for us to have a good definition and to understand what it is. So number one here, a surprising announcement of joy. This passage in Luke chapter 2, this is the angel. I know it's not December, and normally we don't even look at this verse until December, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it's a surprising announcement of joy. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Here's an announcement of good news of great joy. And yet, let's consider for a moment, what did that story look like for the players in the story? There was a lot of hardship. There was a lot of misunderstanding. Can you imagine being Mary? You know, and someone said, "You know, Mary, this is good news I'm bringing you of great joy." I'm sure during the months of her pregnancy, there were many times when Mary thought, "Really? This is good news, and this is great joy." Well, maybe in somebody's category, somebody's definition, but it sure doesn't seem it. When I'm going through all of the rejection, the misunderstanding, all the voices speaking behind walls, behind doors, all the looks, all the avoidance, for Joseph as well, then near the end of her pregnancy, having to get up and travel with her husband, getting to Bethlehem and finding no place. I mean, you know, the angel says, "Oh, this is good news of great joy." But for those involved in the story, I think they would easily have said, "You know, we don't see much good or great joy involved in any of this." And so sometimes God's definition of what is good news and great joy differs slightly from ours. And I think we all have ideas of what joy is like and what it would look like if it was present. But I don't think anybody in the story of the Christmas story really saw it as being such a fabulous time of a great time of great joy with all the circumstances. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get bogged down by the circumstances. The circumstance is ugly, therefore the whole thing is ugly. But if we can get beyond that and realize that God has not changed, in spite of the circumstances, He is a good God and He provides for us, we can know joy that doesn't depend on the circumstance. For example, when your rental car is towed. You know. Number two, there's a surprising circumstance for joy that Jesus introduces in Matthew chapter 5. A surprising circumstance for joy. Now this is what we're talking about here. What is joyful? What is it that brings joy to our hearts? What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12? He said, "Blessed or joy-filled are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Was Jesus making a joke? Was he trying to be funny? Happy are you if you're insulted and persecuted and falsely accused with all kinds of things spoken against you. I mean, isn't that your natural reaction when you find out that everybody's talking about you? You know, I've been saying this this to several people. This spring we had a tree that had kind of overgrown and was touching our house and our neighbor's house. We had to get it topped and limbed, and you know, seemed like a great idea until I came home and saw what that means. And 95% of the leaves were gone, and all we could see were bare stumps of the branches that they cut off. And it really looked awful. And as I was pulling in the yard, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be able to show my face in the neighborhood for weeks. And so nobody said anything to us, but I was kind of laughing with Sue and saying, you know, but we both know that we're cannon fodder. I mean, everybody's driving by, everyone's saying to themselves in the community, have you seen what the Freemans did to their Bradford pear? I mean, can you believe right in their front yard? It looks so ugly. I mean, it was so bad, I really wanted to put a bag over it. It was bad. Called the guy who had done it, and he says, does it look like it had a bad haircut? And I said, yeah. And he says, don't worry about it. In 6 to 8 weeks, it'll have leaves again, and you won't even know what had happened. Well, it's got leaves again. You could still see that it happened. But, you know, there were just circumstances when I was looking at that thing. I'm like, boy, oh, boy, people are really going to have a hard time dealing with what we've just done with this tree. And knowing that people were talking about it, even though they didn't say anything to us, one neighbor just last week said, she's trying to be so polite, she goes, you know, that tree's filled out nicely. I said, yeah, Terry, I know what you were saying about us. So, but Jesus is saying here, he's given this instruction, and he said, happy or blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely accuse you with all kinds of evil. It isn't natural to think that's where we're going to find joy. What is Jesus talking about? How are we going to be joy-filled when those kind of things are going on? How can you ask me to be happy? And you remember in the Old Testament when Judah was taken off into captivity in 586, and they were there in their land of slavery, and they said, we hung our harps on the willow trees, but our captors demanded that we sing a song of Zion. You know, they were feeling so sorry for themselves. They're like, how can we sing a song of Zion? You know, our hearts are broken. We can't even hardly look up. And so, you know, we've just hung our harps up there, and we just sat down and wept because of the sadness that is ours being taken away from our area, our home. Our circumstances overwhelmed us. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, You are in the best of places when people do all these things against you because of me, because of your identification with me. He says, if that happens, rejoice and be glad because you're mine, because you belong to me, because people identify you with me, because great is your reward in heaven, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus says, you'll know that people identify you with me when they treat you that way. Well, that's something to dance about. I mean, we want to be identified with Jesus. We recognize the work that he's done in our hearts. We recognize the substitutionary death for our sins on the cross for us, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. We identify with him. But identifying with Jesus and knowing the joy of his fellowship and the joy of being with him also includes the rejection of people around us sometimes. And Jesus says, there will be joy in your hearts because you know what it's like to be identified with me. Not being identified with him means we have no hope in this world. We're without God and without hope in this world, Paul says. And so, here's a strange and surprising circumstance when everything is negative around us. Instead of going, my circumstance is everything. Instead of saying, you know what, everything is Jesus. You are my all in all. My circumstances don't even figure into the equation. What I'm living does not change the life of Christ that's been given to me and the power of the Spirit that works in me. And so my circumstances, however ugly, whatever crisis, whatever hardship, the surprising thing is our circumstance doesn't touch or affect our relationship and our security and our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That that's a new twist on joy, isn't it? Number three, there's a surprising accompaniment to joy in Romans 5, and a surprising accompaniment. What goes along with joy? Pizza, chocolate cake, ice cream? What are the things that go along with joy? Well, there's a surprising accompaniment that Paul talks about in Romans 5, the first five verses. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Wow. See, here's the lesson that Brock was learning on the football field with Jeremy on his back. There's joy that comes when we've persevered, when we've done the right thing, when we've accomplished the task that it was set out before us, not because it was convenient, not because it felt good, not because we had nothing else to do, because it was right, because it was a thing of integrity. It's the thing we were committed to doing. And as we persevere, as we come to the end, yes, we're exhausted. Brock probably was physically not feeling too good. Do you think he was going to feel the effects of that second death crawl the next day? I'm pretty sure he was. But when he got up the next morning and everything ached, what did he really feel? Joy. I did it. I did it. I persevered. I did far more. He said, I could do 50 yards with nobody on my back. He did the whole football field with 160 pounds on his back. So is he aching? Are his circumstances painful? Does he want to stay in that hot shower all day long as it massages the aching muscles? Probably. But is there something else rising up within him because he did what he needed to do? That he fulfilled his commitment? Oh yeah, there sure is. You know, at the end of a game, as all the guys are heading off to the locker rooms and whatever, they can hardly put one foot in front of another. But if they've won, are they energized? Are they excited? Are they pumping their fists in the air and slapping each other on the back and on the butt and everything else as they make their way through, making all kinds of hurrahs and everything? They work just as hard as the opposing team. What's the energy level of the failing, losing team? They fought the same battle, but because they lost, they're devastated. Their energy level is of an all-time low. They can barely get to the locker room. They'll both be sore in the morning. Both teams will be sore in the morning. But the winning team, you know what? Their thing is, it was so worth it. It was so worth it. We got the trophy. We'll forget about all the rest. So, the suffering that comes along with making this happen and the perseverance and the hope that comes that doesn't disappoint us. I think when Brock stood up after that death crawl, the one thing he was sure of is the game Friday night, guess who he thinks is going to win? And how is that going to change the attitude and the mindset of the whole team? Because he's going to go into it. The coach said, you're the most influential player on this team. If you go around feeling like we're going to lose the game, everybody's going to be impacted by that attitude. But if you go in saying, we're going to knock them dead, that's going to change everything in the way they approach the game on Friday night. So there's this whole aspect of joy that doesn't come through just gifts and bouquets delivered at our door and, you know, a surprise day off from work where we get to putter in the garage or whatever it is that we want to do, or take the Harley out for a ride or whatever it is that we're looking forward to. It isn't just that. There is far more joy, far more sense of accomplishment when we have gutted it out. We've done what needed to be done. And it was hot and it was miserable and we were exhausted and we didn't want to do it anymore and we wanted to give up and just, oh, forget it. But we kept on going and we finished the job. We got the Harley. taken care of, whatever it is that we needed to have gotten done, there's such a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment and, yes, joy in the midst of the sweat and the aching muscles. And that's what God intends for us, that we would know the joy of not just sliding through, you know, knowing victory because the other team didn't show up, but working our way through, and we got something to shout about because we worked for this victory. We worked to make it happen. And that's where joy comes from. So yes, is there something else that comes with joy that isn't just chocolate cake and ice cream? The suffering that produces perseverance, and then character, and then hope, which doesn't disappoint us. Because we know what God has done for us. And we know it because of our experience of walking through it and sensing it happening. Number four, there's a surprising mindset for joy. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 and then 12, a surprising mindset, number 4. James 1, verse 2. Consider it, here it is, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. In verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. See, one of the things that we're told in some branches of the church today, unfortunately, is that we were intended to just float from victory to victory, from glory to glory. And it's like, you know, life is a rose garden, and every door we open is filled with treasures, and every time we open the mailbox, there will be the winning lottery ticket, and it's just going to be wonderful over and over again. The problem with that is so la-la land that reality really hurts in face of all of that. We're promised all these things that they say, oh, of course, that's what God intends for you. If that's what God intends for us, what about those of us who live different circumstances? You know, then there's parts that would say, well, it's just because you don't have faith, you know, which I think is a pretty cruel thing that I don't ever hear God saying. God intends for us to know his provision and know joy, but on his terms. He wants us to know the fullness of what it is to have fellowship with us and us with him, but he walks us through circumstances that are surprising. So there's that surprising announcement, there's a surprising circumstance, a surprising accompaniment to this thing called joy, and there's a surprising mindset. James says, consider it pure joy. Consider it. In other words, when you're going through trials and temptations, the attitude you're to have is, this is pure joy. Now, is that sick, or is that a different mindset? I think this is what James understood from what he had lived through as well as Jesus' brother. And he says, you know what? This is the mindset to have. Life will be difficult. Jesus said, in this world you will have unending joy. No, in this world you will have trouble and tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Overcoming the world, as we talked about yesterday in the men's breakfast, his overcoming the world does not mean all obstacles will be taken out of the way. You know, there's still yard work that needs to be done, and there's still home repairs and car repairs, like putting oil in your and things like that need to happen on a regular basis. There's exercising and taking care of yourself, or there are consequences. Just because we come to the Lord doesn't mean that all of those things automatically happen. We participate in a very active way here. And so James is saying, consider it joy when there are trials and tribulations. It's not because God's abandoned you. On the contrary, it's because you belong to him, and he invites you to fully participate as a fully alive human being into this great adventure called living. And he loves us, and he makes provision for us. James just says, but as we live life, as bad reports come and finances are difficult and jobs are in a difficult circumstance and relationships are in disarray, consider it pure joy because God is right there in the middle of it. He does not abandon us. He does not leave us orphans. Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so then we need to remind ourselves of the Footprints poem. When we feel most alone and most abandoned and most orphaned, the truth is it's then that God is carrying us because he loves us and he wants to make perfect provision for us. And so in this day, when we have an opportunity to choose our mindset, consider it joy. We can consider it something else. Monday morning, for example, what's our attitude getting up and getting about the work week on Monday morning? Do we consider it Monday morning blues time? Or do we consider it a day the Lord has made and we'll rejoice and be glad in it? We all know people on both sides. If you're with someone whose attitude on Monday morning is, life stinks, the weekend was too short, I hate this, the drag has begun again, and we are just going to hold our breath and hold on with, you know, our fingernails until Friday where we can celebrate the weekend again. It's really hard to overcome that attitude, isn't it? That attitude infects a whole group of people. But if you come in and you're the one who sets the tone, and you know, and you don't need to be Pollyanna about it, but we can come in with an attitude of the truth of Scripture. Today, this Monday, is the day the Lord has made. So, in spite of my circumstances, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in the truth of the matter. God has created this day. And with the creation of this day, he has provided me with his new mercies that are sufficient for whatever this day holds. But it's a surprising mindset, because I often think of joy as something that just overcomes us and we just fall into it naturally. So much of this is our active participation, our choice. What am I going to think about this circumstance? Where am I going to go with this? And I think this is so appropriate for Father's Day 2009, to realize that fatherhood, being a father, raising children, is a set of responsibilities. We get far more joy out of fulfilling our duty, doing what we need to do, not because it's what we would automatically choose to do if we were by ourselves, but we do it because there is great joy in sacrificing for our family. So I think that is what God chooses for us to do as well. Consider it pure joy. Even when the baby wakes you up at 2 o'clock and 2:45 and 3:15 and 4:10 and 4:50. We can consider it pure joy. Number 5, in 1 Peter 1, there's a surprising path to joy. And you know, I'm always amazed when I stop and consider, this is Peter writing these letters. Peter. For all we know about Peter is in his days as a disciple with Jesus. And now he's writing this. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He's taken his sentence writing from Paul. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. The surprising path to joy, living out life. circumstances. You know, when he, like, you know, he's learned just like Paul, he says, we greatly rejoice in this salvation and this new life that's been provided, even though for a little while we have to suffer all kinds of trials. But these trials have only come that our faith would be purified like pure gold, and that it would be proved genuine, and the result, our faith would result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, because we go through all these trials and we understand that, you know, like in Hebrews, when it says about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? Us. He accomplished the mission for which he was sent. He persevered to the very end. The broken body, spilled blood, death, end of this mission. And because he did that, Paul tells us in Philippians that he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and now, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. Slightly twisted there. But the goal is, Jesus persevered to the very end. Remember in the garden when he prayed, he said, Father, if there is any other way to accomplish your mission, take this cup away from me. I do not want to get sacrificed and crucified on a cross. It's humiliating, it's horrifying, it's a terrible way to die. If there's any way to accomplish this goal of winning these people whom I have come for and whom I love, that would you please make it available to me? But, not my will, I submit to your will, I will do what you say. And it became evident to him in that moment, I think, because of the silence from heaven, that there was no other way, that this cup of suffering was his, and he persevered to the very end as an example to us. And so here we are, and we see that, and we see the example of Jesus, and we are filled, Peter says, We don't see him now, but we love him, and even though then we believe in him, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God's pathway to joy for us is not by unending gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts. His pathway to joy is that we would fully participate in this life that he's given us, in our circumstances that he sets out before us, knowing what it is to know the Father. We only can know the Father and his provision by going through the trials and the temptations. That's what purifies our faith. Have you ever noticed how much you don't grow when everything is going your way? When life is great, everything is wonderful, it's just like, if you're like me, it's almost the temptation of, this is really cool. I must be his favorite or something. You know, I have a t-shirt, you know, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. But, you know, when things are going well, I think that's how my mindset is. The scary thing is, I don't learn much. I don't learn as much then as when I'm, you know, my back's pressed to the wall because of circumstances. Then I find myself crying out to him in a much greater, more consistent way, help me or else I die, you know, that kind of thing. And it's amazing how much I learn of his goodness and his faithfulness and his provision in those times of trouble. So in a rather sad way, maybe, I think the time of crisis and hardship that we're living in gives us a golden opportunity to have our faith tested, so that in the trials and in the temptations that we face in these days, our faith can be tested like pure gold, so that we would know the joy of the fellowship of living and walking with the Father. And it's not what my flesh enjoys, but my spirit responds to it every bit as much as I respond to that, watching that video clip of this guy, this footballer, crawling up the field with 160 pounds on his back, and knowing the joy at the end. It's hard not to respond to that, isn't it? When you see that happening and you see him succeeding in the goal that was set before him, as horrible as it was. God intends for us to walk in joy. And this is how he does it. with the surprising announcement, surprising circumstance for all of us, a surprising accompaniment that we don't necessarily think of as joy, a surprising mindset, and there's a surprising path, but it is every bit as sure. It doesn't mean that we have to dread what we live through. We walk through our days, we walk through circumstances of life, and we don't want to be those who have nothing to cling to so that when the times of trial come, we're washed away. We don't want that. We want to be those who know how to cling. Because there are those all around us in the world who do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, and their trials are washing them away. They have nothing to cling to, and the only hope they have is seeing someone who has a different reference point, who can say, wow, you're going through the same thing I'm going through, and you're not falling apart. And you say, well, yeah, I'm falling apart, but I'm falling apart into the arms of Jesus, and I'm finding hope there and strength there. And yes, I don't like this either, and I have my fair share of whining and complaining to God. But every time I whine and complain, I find him more than enough. And he's meeting my need, and he's coming through for me. I'm not sure how it works. I just know it works. And he's strengthening me, and I have something now I can offer you with confidence. Have you ever noticed the things you've learned through the ugliest of circumstances are so solid in you, you can offer that over and over and over again for the rest of your life, because nothing will take the confidence away that God is faithful in the circumstance. When God has done it for you, there is such a thing inside of you, such a confidence in God, that someone comes and they are totally falling apart with a similar circumstance, you can go right up to them and you can say, I know God can meet your need because he did it for me. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. That's the confidence we have going through the trials and tribulations that forge our faith like pure gold. So in this Father's Day, 2009, we can have not just faith like we looked at last week in a time of crisis and hardship, but there is joy for a time of crisis and hardship. And if we're going to be effective witnesses, we're going to have to choose the mindset here, considering it pure joy, what we're going through, and seeing God in the midst of it. Not just looking for God when it's over, which is my favorite thing to do, but that's useless, but seeing God in the midst of it. Before we know the end of the story, God is faithful. He is our provider, and he won't leave us orphans. That's the confidence that we can have today. And I'd say if anyone is here this morning and has no idea what that would be like, because there's never been a time when you've really even recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the things you get invited to as you accept him as your Lord and Savior is this instant understanding, this instant introduction to this incredible joy that's available. Not because circumstances go away, but in the midst of them, we know his provision and this life that springs up out of us like a well. That's the hope we have as we come into this fellowship with the Father, as we repent of our sin, as we rethink the foolishness of our way, realizing I am not getting to a goal that I'm hoping for. People are lost in that, and they're going headlong in the wrong direction. But repenting, this call that Jesus says, the kingdom is here, so repent. Think again, think differently about what you're doing, and turn around and go this way, because this is the path of life. That's the offer that is ours today, and Jesus is here, and if you don't know him in that kind of a way, he is available to you today, and his arms are stretched out to you as well. And for those of us who know him, those of us who are fathers or father figures, he can give us that assurance that he is there for us as well, and that we have not failed as we sang this morning. We have an invitation to come to the fountain of life and find his provision. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you on this day of celebrating fathers, and we celebrate you. We celebrate the life that you give, the life that you made available through the death of your Son on the cross for us. Thank you that we do not need to lead the rest of our lives with no understanding. That we do not need to live like there is no hope. We can receive into our hearts the assurance that the life we've made available is available also to us. And you reach out to us to save us, to adopt us, to give us a new purpose for living. And for those of us who are your children and have walked with you, who've been so dismayed over the circumstances, by your Spirit, you grace us this morning to live beyond circumstances, to not just be defined by what our circumstances are. Thank you for living above your circumstances. Thank you for inviting us to live above and beyond the circumstances of our daily living. Thank you for the provision that is miraculous, is unending and without measure. And Holy Spirit, for each man here who is a father or a future father or a father figure, could they be set free this day, understanding that this new life is all your provision. It is not our effort. Would you speak to our hearts today, Father? Would you set us free on this Father's Day 2009? Could we know that the God who loves us makes provision, and we are not, there's not one person here in a circumstance that is beyond your provision. No one is here with circumstances that are beyond your power to intervene. Speak that truth of provision to our hearts today, where we feel like there has not been provision, or maybe you've forgotten, or maybe you were just not able to deal with that circumstance. Would you speak your truth into our hearts here in this place this morning before we leave? So if you would like prayer for any of those things this morning, I'm just going to invite you to come up, and we'll have people come and gather around you to pray. Otherwise, we're going to be dismissed now and enjoy the rest of the coffee and donuts that are out there. So, Father, would you release us now by your presence? Could we go celebrating this new life that is ours? Thank you for joy that you call us to. In Jesus' name, we ask you.